Amen. If I could get you to stand or remain standing, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel. We are stepping out of the chronological order of our Lord's ministry and moving forward about somewhere around 8 to 10 months, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 21 in the triumphal entry, as it is referred to, or Palm Sunday. And so we jump forward a few months, Matthew chapter 21, in the first verse there, and we'll read down to verse 11. Matthew, our good IRS man, records for us some 2,000 years ago. He says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," Zechariah 9:9 here, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Well, they got the location right. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would minister to us through your word. Again, we ask, Lord, that we have come here for more than just an intellectual exercise of the brain. We ask that you would minister to us at the deepest level, our spiritual person. And as you do that, God, we pray that you would produce out of our lives a greater strength in the area of obedience to you. And may, as we obey you, bring that wonderful worship to you. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Good morning to you. Please be seated. Glad that you're here again. We have been going through the ministry of the life of Christ. And, here we jump out of that and find ourselves moving into the future somewhere around 8 to 10 months. And now we come to the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry, the scriptures tells us, would have happened on the month of Nisan on the 10th. And so Jesus will be crucified a few days from now. And he has come to Jerusalem for that very purpose. You know, it is the time of Passover. It is the last Passover. And of course, our Passover lamb would be crucified on Passover. And so there the picture is fulfilled as Jesus is meeting in those scriptures and his person there. The crucifixion is a mere moment or days away. And so now, you know, this is the first and only time in Scripture where Jesus allows himself to be proclaimed the Messiah of Israel. Every time before this, he has always told those who were around him to keep silent or not tell anyone and to keep it private. Don't go out and tell people. It doesn't mean that the people didn't do that, but he insisted upon that. Don't go tell people. But here now, for the first time and the only time, he openly displays himself as the Messiah of Israel. He is the Messiah. He is coming down the Mount of Olives. On the western slope of the Mount of Olives, there is Bethphage and Bethany, the villages. He has come from, Jericho from the east. He has come up on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, which is a little kind of small, tiny sort of hilly range. They call it mountains over there. In the great northwest, we call that a hill. And so then he would have come to the top of the Mount of Olives. He would have got on that donkey and he would have started coming down the western slope of the Mount of Olives down towards the Kidron Valley. From the Mount of Olives up on the top there, you can look all the way across. You would see all of Jerusalem open before you. You would see the temple right there. There it would be in all of its glory. And you could see all of Jerusalem spread out before you. And there he is on that donkey. There he comes over the crest there. Mark's gospel, or rather Luke's gospel, tells us that when he comes over the crest and he sets eyes on Jerusalem for the last time like this, he begins to weep uncontrollably. And it is a full body kind of weep. It's the strongest word in Greek for weeping in that language. And he is wailing. He has tears everywhere. It's very expressive, very loud, very emotional, very much body engaged thing. And he says to those that are there, if you had only known, even you, especially the things, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace. But because you did not, he says, and then he begins to tell them about what's going to happen to them when the Romans lay siege some 30 years later, 40 years later, and the destruction of Jerusalem begins under the Romans. There then he begins to come down the hill. And there are multitudes everywhere. There are multitudes that are in the city that have come specifically because of the Passover feast. Josephus tells us that the crowds would swell up to 2 million people. And then you have those disciples coming with Jesus, all those people coming with him in the thousands perhaps, and all of them are in expectation. Everybody knows that Jesus is coming to the Passover feast. He's going to be there in Jerusalem. They know things have gotten so tense between him and the religious leaders and the religious system in Jerusalem that everybody's in anticipation of something. And there he comes down that slope. And then the people begin to quote the Messianic Psalms. And specifically Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he, son of David, messianic title. There it is. They're laying it all out there. And they're putting it out there. I think Luke's gospel tells us that the Pharisees say to Jesus, tell your people to stop quoting those messianic psalms about you. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they should grow silent or if they should be silent, the very rocks would cry out. And so when we take you over to Israel, one of the things I like to tell people is grab a rock here from the western slope of the Mount of Olives and bring it home, put it on a little plaque and say underneath it, it would have cried out. You know, I understand they bring in a fresh load of rocks like every year. But you know, there it is, and here comes Jesus, and it is populated. There are people everywhere. We call this day Palm Sunday because John refers to the palm branches there in his gospel in the 12th chapter. And so there is this Palm Sunday, Christ coming into Jerusalem on this wonderful day, somewhere around March, April for our calendar. And there he comes, everybody's singing. The folks are just, it's a celebration. Christ is allowing for it. Indeed, you could say that he planned for it, that he planned everything about it. And so that's what's going on here. It's a beautiful time. It's a very exciting time. We're told that the apostles, they have no idea what's going on. They expect the kingdom of God to come at any moment. You know, the crowds are looking at Jesus. And then in the midst of all of that, you have Jesus on the donkey. He's heartbroken. He is heartbroken because he knows. They have no idea what's coming. They have no idea who he is. They haven't acknowledged him as who he is. Here, this mob, this crowd in the tens of thousands are singing out to Christ and they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. You're the son of David. In 3 days, they will say, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. You see, the mob has no idea. They don't know what's going on. And the Lord is in the midst of all of this. The cross is before him. The crowd is before him. Here now the cross has become before him in all of its ugly, horrible way. And there is Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, Christ, incarnate God, on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem, the creator of all things, humbling himself, submitting to the law, humbling himself, submitting to God's plan, all of it fulfilling the word of God, all of it fulfilling God's plan, all of it an expression of the love of God in the midst of evil man and the confrontation with evil. And that's what's going on here. We call it Palm Sunday. And it's a great day, is it not? Because we call it a triumphal entry, because this is the day that Christ enters into Jerusalem with the sole purpose of conquering sin and death and Satan. Right? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. It is a triumphal act. It is a victorious act. It is a display by Jesus saying, listen, I'm him, I'm the Messiah, and I am going to conquer sin and death and Satan himself. I will deliver mankind from the curse of sin. You have been set free from the curse of sin. Thank you, God, for saving us. Ain't it great to be saved? And you see, there's what's going on. That's what's happening. That's the picture that we see here. And if I were to title this morning's message, I would title it A Triumphant Savior leads to a triumphant faith. A triumphant Savior leads to a triumphant faith. Kind of a long title. The baby just agreed with me. She went, hallelujah. You keep preaching and I'll turn the pages. So there you are. Now, there's the triumphal entry. There it is. And there's a... Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, and I'm going to do this. You know, over the last few months, I do not recall in this body of ours, this church right here, this church, our church, I cannot recall another time where the concentration and the permeation of struggle of faith has happened so greatly in our body. I would call it spiritual warfare, but that conjures up certain things in your mind, so I just don't want to use that word, spiritual warfare, those words. I would call it a struggle of faith. And it's a real struggle for a lot of us right now. You thought you were alone. You thought nobody else was going through it. Listen, I want you to know, everybody's going through it right now. All of us are going through it. You're in here going, wow, man, you have no idea what I'm going through. On the contrary, we are all going through it. And because of that, I feel compelled. I was going to move this message off a couple of weeks because I said, Lord, look, it's Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, and these are the important high days in the Christian calendar, and I'll move this back. But I'll tell you what happened. I was in my office and I put down a number of different points that I was like, this is how this works this way, this works that way. And I just sitting with letting the Holy Spirit just minister to me. They're just coming one after another. I come out of my office maybe an hour later and there's a friend standing out and we start talking. And I kid you not, he says, you know, the struggle of my life, and it involves these two things. They were the two of the top points of my message. And I said, okay, Lord, it's on. I'll teach it to this coming Sunday. What I want to teach you is this. When you are going through a struggle of faith, there are certain things that we do that we have to look out for. Okay? There are certain things that you do when you're going through a struggle of faith. I would call it spiritual warfare, but I just want to bring that down a little bit. Let's just lower it down a little bit. When you're struggling in your faith, Christian, when you're going through difficulties, there's certain things that you do and I do and all of Christianity seems to do at some time in our walk. Let me qualify this by saying this. If you are young in the faith, and by that I mean you've only been saved for maybe, you know, a a few months, young in the faith, maybe a year. Or, now I say this, or you've been walking with the Lord, but you really haven't grown like you should, and your faith is just kind of immature. Now, I say that word, I don't mean it with any kind of malice in my heart. But I say this, that your walk is just not developed like it should. That you're maybe 5 years into your faith, and you're still walking this you have not seasoned, you have not simmered into your faith, you have not grown, and you have not developed. And your trials have led you that way. Instead of embracing them and growing through them, you've remained in a place of arrested faith. Those two kinds of Christians, young in the faith and the one that has been arrested in their faith, this is the most dangerous time for you. Because when you struggle through faith, you do knee-jerk reactions. We all have done it. We all go through it. But it's just more dangerous for you if you haven't developed in your faith. Number one thing we do when we're going through struggling, here it is. Number one, you want to get out of here. How many agree to that? When you're going through a hard time, the first thing you say is, I need to move. That's what the flesh says to you. You're going through very difficult times. Things are really bad. You better leave. And then what we do is we'll look around, and oftentimes Christians, when they're in a church, they'll go, well, I think it's time for me to leave this church. Because they go, it's my surroundings. It's not your surroundings. It's in your heart. The heart's the issue. The problem is the heart. And it's the heart of the problem. And you see, the flesh says you need to go. Now look, I want to qualify that as well. If you've been in a church and you've started coming here and you say, gosh, I just left this church. You guys are making me feel guilty. I just started coming here. And I would say this to you about that. Don't leave. No. The other thing is, if you've come out of a church where you go, look, they're not teaching me the word. I'm not growing. I don't know what it is, but I'm kind of stunted. It's not happening there. I'm not growing. Then I would agree with you. Move on. Get to a church where you're growing. But if you're here and you're being taught the word of God, you're hearing the word of God, the Spirit of God is convicting you, and he's saying to you, listen, this is you. I'm on you. I'm trying to do something to you. Don't you try to throw him off you. Because it's a lot like, you're going down the freeway of your faith and the Holy Spirit will take you through a trial or some difficulty will happen and you take the exit off of that. Guess what? The exit just swings around and it puts you right back on the freeway. And you're like, hey, I was just here. And God's like, right? That's by design. I am going to do to you what I intend to do, God says. He's like the merchant of Venice. He is going to get his pound of flesh. Praise God, he'll do it without dropping a drop of blood. But he gets that pound of flesh. Our problem, our struggle is that when we start going through these things, one of the first things we say to ourselves is, I got to get out of here. And that's the flesh. That's not the spiritual man. That's the flesh. Your flesh goes, get me out, get me out. God says, don't listen to that guy. Don't you do that. You stay right, remain right where I have you, because I'm refining you. And refining with God is a lot like when I went and got pizza last night. Went to Mod Pizza. Guy said, do you want garlic? I love garlic. Man, did he load a full cloves. But then he got that pizza and I said, could you make it a little crispy? And then I watched as he slid that thing in, and I thought, that's the perfect picture, Lord. You just slide us right on in there. And then you pull the spatula out, and we're left in the fire. And God goes, you're right where I want you. Don't you dare try to jump out of that furnace. And now here's the thing. Then he'll take that thing, and he'll get that spatula, and he'll start pulling. I'll go, wow, man, that's like trials. And he puts it back. You're like, Lord, wait a minute. God's like, no, you're not done yet. That's a good thing. That's a growth thing. That's a developed thing. God's trying to do something to us. Don't you listen to the flesh and try to bug out. Again, now, I'm not saying if you're new here, you go back to the church. I'm not saying that. If you left a church where you said, listen, I'm not growing. I'm not hearing the word. It's just not happening. I need something more, than great. We want to feed you here, and I hope you're blessed. But if you're after here a year and then you say, that guy, he didn't know what he's doing. I'm going to go. Then go ahead and go. But I hope it's because you're healthy and wealthy, spiritually speaking. And we've done that for you. Point number two that you need to be aware of when going through trials. Don't isolate yourself. See, part of that going, I need to get out of here, I need to get gone, is that sometimes we can't get gone. So then rather than getting gone, we just stay home. I am concerned for Western Christianity. I really am. I'm concerned for what Western Christianity, because I feel like maybe it's just me, and I don't mean to insult anybody. And I'm not trying to point anybody out, but I think Christians will use the slightest excuse to stay home from fellowship. Am I right? Right? We'll go, gosh, you know, I think I'm getting a cold. You know, I read somewhere there's like a sickness that comes over us on Sunday mornings. It's like this sickness just happens to all of us Christians. And but praise God, it only lasts for a day. And on Monday, you feel fine. Listen, there is an isolation that happens with us. It's a true story. We isolate ourselves. We stay away from everyone. We say, I'm not going to church. I'm going through it. I don't want to deal with people. I don't want anything to say with people. I don't want to have to do. I'm going through struggles. I'm just going to get myself alone. It's like when David in Psalm 11, his friends, his fellow soldiers said to him, flee to the mountains. Flee like a bird to the mountains. Why? Because Saul was chasing him. Flee to the mountains, David. And then he said, such as I, should a man like me flee? So far be it. He says there, though the enemy put his bow and his arrow and aim it at me. That's ancient Hebrew saying in common vernacular, if he pointed a gun at my head, still I won't flee. You see, still I'm not running. Still I'm not leaving. I refuse. You see, it's a lot like the picture. It's a lot like the picture of Elijah after that great victory on Mount Carmel, and I think 1 Kings 22. And there's this great victory. And then the next thing you know, because Jezebel has threatened his life, he goes from Mount Carmel all the way down to Mount Sinai. Weeks travel. It's weeks that takes him to get down there. And he goes to the one cave that is on Mount Sinai. And there God comes to him and he says to him, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing here? That's the very same thing that God says to us when we sit at home. We close the doors, we close the drapes, and we say, I'm not going to church today. I may not go next week. I didn't go last week. I'm isolating myself. Isolation is one of the most unhealthy things that a Christian can do. But because of warfare, because of struggle, because of a faith of struggle, we go, I'm just not going. It's easier. It's the easy path of escape, Christian. That's the second thing that we need to be aware of. When you start isolating, step back and say, what am I doing and why am I doing this? What do I hope to accomplish? Listen, I'll tell you right now, it won't accomplish anything. You'll find yourself at the end of it going, I better get back to church. It only goes downhill when you isolate yourself. The third thing that happens in the midst of a faith struggle, when we're struggling through faith, is we become very outward-centered. We start looking at everyone with a critical spirit and a sensitive, overly sensitive heart. We're very quick to look and judge. We're very quick to pass judgment on certain situations. We're hypersensitive about what's going on in our lives. We start looking at everyone, and it's graceless. There's no grace coming from us. We're just a harsh kind of sort of, you know, judgmental thing, and we're looking at everything and going, well, you know, I don't know if I'd have done that. They shouldn't have done that way. I wouldn't have done that way, you know. And it just happens to us. Anybody experience that? Thanks. Okay, two of us. Good. Oh, three of us. So, you know, you get that critical heart, that critical nature. It creeps in, and then you're overly sensitive on the inside, and the slightest thing insults you. I can't believe they treated me like that. I go to church, and I'm in the midst of a struggle, and then they treated me. They said that about me. You know, and they might say something as simple as you know, have a nice day. I can't believe you said that to me. You know what I mean? It just becomes that way. That's the third thing that happens. You become very outward looking, very outward, very outward. And everybody's got an issue. Everybody's got a problem. And then pretty soon you're just real sensitive about any kind of sort of correction. You know, God might send someone into your life to actually correct you. And there you are. You just can't receive it. You won't receive it. The fourth thing that happens with us when we're going through faith struggles. Listen, this church has been going through it. This church, you have. Last Wednesday when we were praying, I just cried out to God. This church is being raked through the coals. We are going through it. You are not alone. We are in this together. And we're experiencing the struggles of this faith of ours. And God knows it. He knows what's going on. He's in charge. God rules. He reigns. He's sovereign. And he's allowing these things to happen in your life. He's refining you. The fourth thing that happens is you begin to doubt the promises of God in your life. You begin to doubt all of God's promises. He says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. You begin to question that. He says to you, I give you peace. Not as the world gives, I give you peace, but I give you my peace. And you go, oh, well, I don't sense that. You know, you remember scriptures like the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, and you go, well, no power. Where's the power? I prayed for that and nothing happened. I prayed over that, nothing happened. I prayed about that, nothing happened. I'm still waiting on this. And, you know, and then pretty soon it's just one thing after another. And then you're all of a sudden, you're questioning the promises of God. And are they legitimate for you? And that doubtful mind, just there it is. And it's in the midst of its struggle. This is the Christian walk, my friends. This is the struggle of faith. This is the thing that God does. He allows it. He brings trials. He allows it. He allows the enemy to tamper once in a while. He allows it. Why? That we might grow, that we might develop, that we would be the Christian that other people are looking at, that they'd say, that's a Christian, that's the real deal, that they're not wishy-washy and, you know, in and out, and they're some of the time, part of the time, you know, how they're doing, oh, I don't. The fifth thing that is probably the most indicative is there is a real lack of joy in your heart. There is a real lack of joy in your life. And you're a Christian, you love the Lord, and you know, you're fighting through it. But your friends know that you're not joyful. They know that because of your struggles, that something has happened to you. It's like I was talking to a friend the other day, and I said, it's kind of odd, but almost a dullness comes out over our faith. There's almost a kind of a joyless nature to our faith. Doesn't mean we're born again, we're walking with the Lord, we're fighting through the thing, but the course of it begins to have an effect on our joy. You know, for you note takers, for you that care to write down Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, one of the most powerful chapters in all the book of Nehemiah, but there they are, and Nehemiah and Ezra are given the word. It's a beautiful scene. It's raining out. And there they are preaching the word. They're given the word. They've been preaching for hours. It said they preached for hours all day long. And the people are there listening. And it says when the people started hearing the word, they all started crying. They all just started crying and weeping because they hadn't heard the word of God. And they were so joyless. And they began to kind of you know, take it on and become, their faith had kind of a funeral march to it. And Nehemiah says, don't you do that. He says, the joy of the Lord is your. The joy of the Lord is your. You see, there he says, look, Christian, the only way you're going to make it through this is your relationship with God. How close are you to him? How near do you walk with him? How close do you want to be with him? You know, are you right there going, God, I know I can't feel you. I know I can't sense you. I know I can't hear you. But I ain't moving. I ain't moving from you. I know you're right there. You see, you keep your nose in the word. Then you say, Lord, I know it's a struggle. I know we're going through it. And you know one of the weirdest things that happened in our family recently? My wife is driving home, and a deer comes from the side of the road, slams right into the car. Just out of nowhere. I'm like, for real? For real? What's next? And I'm not sure who I'm talking to. All I know is this is what's happened. She called me up. I'm coming home. It happened just like half a mile from her house. I'm coming home. She gets there. She's in tears, and she can't get out the car because the deer hit the car so hard that she can't open up the door. I'm like, I'll get that door open. You shall not capture my wife. So I ripped that door open. The insurance company didn't know this part, and get my wife out. I think I bent the door. I probably shouldn't have done it, but your wife's in tears. What do, guys, right? You flip the car over if need be. And so, you know, and look, this is just one of a series of events that have been going on in our life. And I would say for the last 6 months, we have just been going through it. It has just been one thing after another. We are going through things that, you know, I wish I could share with you, but I have not been given that permission. And these are hard times, hard things. They'll test your heart. They'll try your soul. They'll make you question. You know, at the end of the day, God is sovereign, amen? And you see, then, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I like the acronym that someone came up with on the word joy, and they said G stands for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for, okay, that I got a couple of yourselves right at the end there. Okay, now we're going to do that together a little louder. J is for? Okay, there, Jesus, others, and then you. You're down at the bottom. But we like it there, don't we? We kind of like being at the bottom. You can like hide from a lot of stuff down at the bottom. But here's what happens when we're struggling. It flips over. And now you're in charge. And it's you first. You're the one. And then you say, well, others come after me, and then I'll get to the Lord if I have some time today. That's what happens. That's the struggle of our faith. And then when you get on the throne, oh my, it only gets ugly from there. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians since we're talking about joy. And we'll wrap this thing up pretty quick. And you, listen, you might be sitting here saying, gosh, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I am just having a wonderful time. My faith is just wonderful. You know, things are going well. And, you know, and I would say to you, God bless you. Stay the course. Pray for the rest of us. And, you know, here in Philippians, there in chapter 3, Paul writing to this church, and he says there in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It's not tedious to say to you this morning, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and don't you forget it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Your relationship with God is where your strength comes from. You are strongest and most joyful when you're close to God. And the more you drift away from him, there comes that flesh saying, you need to get out of there. There comes that isolation, that critical heart, that sensitive heart, that doubtful heart, you know. And then, you know, the hair you are now, and the further you drift away, the more joyless you become. And here's the thing. We as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God, we can sense it, right? You go, something's not right. They seem okay, but something's not right, and I can't tell you what it is. The luster is off of their faith. It's now sort of a dull thing, and you look and you go, something's not right there. I can't quite put my finger on it. But there's something there, and you realize the joyless nature of the faith. Not questioning salvation, not questioning anything else, just saying as a part of that, that's what ends up happening to us. Look at verse 12 through 15 in that very same chapter, 12 through 15. I love what Paul says here. This is all about that joyful life, right? He says, verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Listen, when someone like Paul the Apostle says, this is the one thing I do, this is it. You want to underline that and go, okay, I want to do that too. And I love what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Christian, don't look back. Look forward. All this back there is past. It's past. You can't go back. It's done. No reason to go over it. You can't change it. All you do is beat yourself up. He says, Paul says, one thing I do is I forget the past, and then I reach forward. Reaching forward, he then says in the next verse, verse 14, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything else, then, you know, God will reveal that to you. But there is that hallmark of some maturity. He says, you want to know a mature Christian? He doesn't look back unless it's to point out the glorious nature of what God has done in their past. How faithful God was. Even in our failures, we'll go, yeah, but you know what? God showed up right there. Man, I messed that up really bad, but God showed up. Wasn't God awesome? That's the only way you look back, to point out how faithful God was as you were making mistakes. And you just glorify God in the fact that there's a big fat eraser on the pencil of God and he erases all of your mistakes with the grace of God. You see, there then you go, okay, there's that. And then Paul says, now look, I reach forward. I reach forward for the upward call in Christ Jesus in my life. I reach forward. What's next, God? What's next, God? What's next, God? Yeah, and I might be going through it. I might be going through it. And now that I'm aware of some of these things that I have the tendency to do, okay, God, don't let me do those things. On the contrary, let me lean into you. Let me lean into your people. Let me lean into what's happening. In the midst of real struggle, Christian, you are searching for other Christians that go, look, we can walk through this together. We can go through this together. And so we worship God together. We look to God together. We pray together. We cry together. We weep over the struggle. But we do not listen to the flesh and respond to it. On the contrary, we go, okay, Spirit of God, what do you want me to do? And then let me be faithful in the obedient life that you've called me to obey you and do what you've set before me. Amen. We have a triumphal faith because we have a triumphal Messiah. He didn't come down that Mount of Olives on that donkey because he was going to be defeated. And he went up into the city and then cleaned house. He cleaned house. And sometimes I think, Lord, I need you to clean house in my heart. Get my heart right before you so that I can enjoy the triumph that you've called me into. I don't have to earn the triumph. I just get to walk in the parade. But sometimes you can be in the parade and look like I better not say that. But, you know, there you are defeated, you know, and you're beating yourself up and all that. And then you go to witness to someone and you just, you know, I'm a Christian. I love God. Do you want to come be a Christian too? And they're like, oh, flee for your life. So listen, there we have it. I leave you with that. Those five things, Christian, those five things are deadly and dangerous. Our responsibility then is to lean into Christ, to say, listen, I understand what's happening. I understand what's going on. Don't you use excuses to not do what God has called you to do. Amen? Don't you use excuses. The flesh loves excuses. It'll use an excuse in a heartbeat. God says, don't do it. Lean into me in the midst of the struggle. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. with our heads bowed. Now look, just a private moment with our heads bowed. If you've been really going through it, I want you to just raise your hand. I just want to see if you've been going through it. Is there the trials have been in my life like you can't believe? No, there's no shame in it. This is what Christianity is all about. This is the walk of faith. Great. I see you guys. You can put your hands down. We're in this together, and it's a fight. Father, we ask that you would bless us. We pray again, Lord God, that you would pour out your power upon this body and all of the struggles and all the different ways and for all the different reasons and all that we are going through. We ask that you would bless us, that you would minister to us, great shepherd, that you would bless your sheep, that you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to lean into you, O God, that we would find our joy in you. And there then, Lord, you would help us to worship you. Even in the midst of these things, we don't ask for deliverance. We ask for the glorious ability of the power of the Holy Spirit to infuse us, to engage these things in such a way that we are yet joyful and bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you, God. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.